So this morning we're going to be in chapter 5 of Matthew. So if you have your Bible with you, open it up to chapter 5 or go to that app on your phone and put in Matthew chapter 5 verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 5 verses 1 through 12. Let's read that. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for this day that we can gather together and be in your word. I pray that you will make your word live to us, that we will hear it, that it will fill our hearts, that we will meditate upon it, and that it will cause us to change. We ask that you help us this morning and throughout this week. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be looking at this passage, and this passage is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. And these are known as the Beatitudes. And I want to take a little bit of time setting us up here. It's really not a mountain like we think of mountains. My wife's friend lives in Kansas, so they talk about going to the mountain. And in Kansas, a mountain is anything that's over a foot tall, you know, because it's pretty flat for as far as you can go. They were coming out here to visit with some friends, and the kids of the friends kept saying, "When are we going to get to the mountains?" And she said, "Don't worry, when we see them, you'll know." And as they came upon the Rocky Mountains, the kids were wide-eyed. They couldn't believe how big they were. So when we think of mountains, we think of giant mountains. These weren't really a giant mountain. It was where the hills rose sharply up off of the edge of the Sea of Galilee. And so it created this high point. And it tells us that at this point, Jesus went up onto this mount. And it says that he sat down to teach. And some of the people that talk about these Beatitudes talk about them as if they're a set of rules. There are several rules that the church needs to learn to live by. And if we would just go through this and learn to live by these rules, we'd be better off. I think that we want to understand this is different than just a simple set of rules. This is not just a list of things to live by. It can't be that. If it were that, then wouldn't we just become the Pharisees? Because we would just say, "Hey, we have this set of rules we're going to live by. And the best you live by them, that's it. That's what's important." And that's not what Jesus has taught us. Remember, DJ was telling us 2 weeks ago, Jesus wasn't interested in a set of rules. He wants us to follow him. He wants it to be able to change us. And so it's not the same as just saying, "I have a list of do's and don'ts." The other thing that we may see in this is that people would say, this is really a set of rules that we could teach the world. That if we could just get the world to follow this, then the world would be a better place. And that might be true, but that's not what Jesus's point was. It's not a set of rules. It's not something that we're supposed to teach the world. And we want to see what was really happening here. And we're going to find out that this goes way deeper. As I was studying and preparing for this, I started feeling really bad about myself, realizing this is not a simple procedure to go through. This is not just a change in my lifestyle. This is a complete overhaul of my heart. We're going to see that what Jesus was doing was greater than what we may have been learning about this in our lives. This teaching really begins back in chapter 4, verse 23. It tells us that Jesus began to teach and the crowds began to come around. And then here, verse 1 and 2, when you look at it, says, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. So he goes up on the mountain. He sees all the crowds. He goes, I got to get away from the crowd. He goes up on the mountain, and he sits down, and the disciples come to him. It's interesting. This is the first place that Matthew describes his followers as his disciples. And it tells us a couple of things. One, it tells us that those who were close to him, who were following him, were more than just some guys wandering along. They were disciples. They were the ones who were following Jesus. They were the ones who were listening to what he had to say. So it tells us that, as we learned a few weeks ago, these were the ones who he had chosen, the ones who were there with him. And the second thing it tells us is that he wasn't teaching this to the crowd. He was teaching this to his disciples, to those who were going to follow him. He was bringing this teaching to them specifically. So if we're going to be a follower of Christ, then we need to listen to this teaching because it belongs to us as well. And so we see that this is different than we might have learned. I know when I was a little boy growing up and you'd hear about the Beatitudes, you always got this impression that Jesus was there with everybody and he was just kind of giving out these items to everyone. It wasn't that he just opened his mouth and taught them as if he was just making some off-the-cuff remarks. Here's a few thoughts I had while we were walking along. No, he was specific about it. He took them away from where the crowds were. He brought them to a place where he could sit down with them and talk to them. Now, as we go through the next few chapters over the next month, we're going to see that the crowds come back to him. They followed along. But this was not his point to go to the crowds. His point here was go to those who follow him. And then I was thinking about what the word blessed means. Now, some of your translations, you might read, it's replaced with the word happy. I don't think happy is the best translation for it. It's hard for me to think of somebody mourning and being happy at the same time. So I'm not sure that happy is the best word, but blessed is a good word because blessed tells us that we are given blessings by God, that our relationship with God changes, that God fills us with goodness and with joy in the midst of the things that happen in our lives. It's the receiving of blessings from God, and it's the result of a spiritual lifestyle change and an obedience that we have to him. So now let's start looking at these blessings that Jesus calls us to. He starts out and he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." This is a person who is in poverty spiritually, not just physically. Remember, Jesus is talking in spiritual concepts to us. So we're not going to look at what the physical look-alike might be. We want to see what the spiritual example is. And so this is the person who spiritually understands that they are in poverty and in need of God. Why would we be in poverty? Because I'm a sinner. Because without God, I am nothing. Jesus says, you can do nothing without me. We are utterly useless, worthless without Christ. When we begin to understand our relationship to God, that we are in complete need of everything that He gives us, then we begin to see that we are in poverty. And it says, for the kingdom of God is theirs. Who are these people? They are us, sinners. Those who were lost but are now found because Christ has saved us. We look at our lives and we see that we were spiritually broken. I'm in poverty in my spirit and I understand that I'm not able to do anything without God. And so I begin to look for my guidance and my strength to come from God. And when I understand that I am poor in spirit, and I come before God and I accept Christ as my Savior, then I find that God says to me, come to me, you who are heavy laden, you who are in need. And what does He say? And I will give you rest. Rest, not from the world per se, rest from your spiritual poverty. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Certainly, happy doesn't fit the description of somebody who is mourning. So it must be deeper. There is a sadness that comes. And truly, there is suffering in the loss of a loved one. And anybody who has lost a loved one knows that that suffering is there. And mourning is part of that suffering. But again, Jesus is calling us to something different. What He's calling us is to understand that we need to have a heart that mourns for the wickedness in the world. We need to have a heart that looks at the wretched situation that the world is in, the wretched situation that I find myself in. The person who looks around and sees the suffering of the sin and the utter disobedience that is everywhere. We're told in 2 Peter that Lot suffered while he was living in the valley near Sodom and Gomorrah. He suffered because of the sin that he saw. It ate at him. It hurt his heart when he saw it. Daniel and his friends must have suffered greatly living in Babylon, a nation of sin, and yet striving to serve God. And there was suffering in what they went through. And today, we live among sinful people. We live in a world filled with sin. We live in a nation that is turning away regularly from God and doing everything that they can to disobey Him. And the person who lives in that situation, and when we look around and we see that wretchedness and our heart breaks as God's heart breaks, then we can look to God and we know that when we cry out to Him, He will comfort us in our mourning. In our mourning over the sin and the evil that is in the world. When we look around and we say, I can't deal with this. How can we do something about this? God, what can I do? And God will comfort you in that need. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, meek is not those who are physically disadvantaged. I know that being in a disadvantaged state is hard, but God is not focused on the physical needs. He's focused on our spiritual needs. And in those who, this is the idea of those who are waiting upon God. And I don't mean waiting upon God as those who are sitting around waiting for God's judgment to come so that they can see all the rights wronged or wronged rights. They're not those who are waiting for God's wrath to come so they can see, aha. They're not waiting for revenge. They're waiting on God to fulfill his purpose. They're waiting on God to say, I'm not going to worry about getting revenge. I'm not going to worry about getting even. Instead, I'm going to wait upon God and let God do what God does. Not because I know he'll bring revenge for me, but rather because I know he will bring salvation to the lost. And I will wait upon him and let him be in control. It is far more difficult for us to be meek than for us to be zealous. Because meekness requires me to put under wraps what I might think should be done. Even if what I think should be done brings glory to God, even if I say, this is what God I know would want done. You ever met people like that? I'm only doing this because I know this is what God wants done. So I'm going to bring upon God's wrath for everyone. That's not my place. That's not our job. It's much more difficult for us to curb that and say, no, I'll wait upon God. You know, there's a great place in Psalms that says to be still and wait upon God. And Julianne pointed out to me the other day, she was reading, she goes, you know, I was reading where the Israelites are right at the edge of the sea. And Pharaoh's army is coming down upon them. And it's huge. And they're terrified. And Moses says to them, be still and see what God will do. Be still means to stop striving. Just quit and wait on God. That is so hard to do. But as God's people, if we're following Christ, we're called to wait for God, to wait upon him. And when we do this, then we who are God's people, who are meek, will inherit the earth. How does that happen? We'll go to the end. What does Jesus tell us? What does John tell us? It tells us that at the end, God will destroy everything. Everything is going to be burned up. Heaven and earth will be gone. Why? Because there is a new heaven and a new earth. And who will be on that new earth? The meek, those who wait upon the Lord. And therefore, the meek will inherit the earth. The next one says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Now again, you might look at this and say, well, this must be the person who wants to see God's will prevail. They want to see God's wrath right all the wrongs in the world. They want to see everything that is evil in the world taken care of. I don't think that's what Jesus was talking about. Remember, he's speaking about spiritual things. So Jesus' followers are to hunger and thirst for doing what God wants us to do. We're to hunger and thirst for going after God. It's not about setting wrongs right. It's about living obediently for God. It's that inner desire in your heart that says, I want to do what God wants me to do. I don't want to do what I think ought to be done. I want to do what he wants. Remember Jesus in John chapter 4, verse 34, he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. It recalls the words of Deuteronomy that Jesus had just quoted a few verses before, where he's before Satan, and he says, man will not live by bread alone, but by what? By every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So we're not called to right the wrongs. We're called to seek to be obedient to God, to do what he calls us to do. As we heard this morning, God has prepared things for us to do. Those are the things we should be seeking to do. And when we hunger and thirst for this righteousness, for this desire to serve God, Jesus says, God will satisfy that. That hunger and thirst will be satisfied when we do the things that God calls us to. Blessed are those who are merciful, for they will receive mercy. You know, we often put mercy and forgiveness together. And that's not necessarily bad, because they kind of go hand in hand. It's the idea, though, that we're looking at the other person's point of view. It's the idea that it allows us to avoid being quick to take offense or to try to settle the score. I'm not very good at this. I really struggle with mercy, so forgive me for that. I'll ask you in advance. But when somebody does something to me or to my family, I'm instantly ready to settle the score. I'm instantly ready to go out and get revenge. And it's the idea of being able to look at it and say, I'm going to reject the idea of revenge. And instead, I'm going to try to understand what's happening from that point of view. It's the willingness to forgive the offense. In the same way that we show mercy to others, God shows mercy to us. Mercy is not just being kind to someone. Mercy is not giving to someone what they deserve. Mercy is not giving to someone what they deserve. You cannot forgive unless you can be merciful. We receive mercy from God, not when he forgave us, but when he sent his son to the cross to die in our place. When Jesus went and died on the cross, he went instead of me and you. God showed us mercy in that. We deserved what we didn't get. Jesus got what we deserved. He was merciful to us and sent Jesus in our place. And even while we were in our sin, even while we were in opposition to God, he sent Christ to die for us. And then he forgave us. Blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they will see God. In Psalm 24, it tells us that the one who wants to go up the hill, to go to the temple, needs to be pure in heart. If you want to ascend the hill, you have to have a pure heart. Remember, this is not external purity. This is not looking pure. This is pure in your heart. The Pharisees were externally pure. They lived their life according to the rules. They made sure that everyone saw them doing the right things. But in their heart, they were not pure. In fact, Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. They looked great on the outside, but they were full of dead man's bones on the inside. That's not what Jesus calls us to. That's what the world calls us to. You ever met a politician? They like to look great on the outside. But when you get inside, you find out there's dead man's bones in there. Right? The world says, hey, just make sure you look good. Jesus says, I don't care what you look like. I care what your heart is like. Because guess what? Jesus tells us what comes out of your mouth is what is in your heart. So if you want to be able to come before him, we need to be pure of heart. And pure of heart is something that God has to do. Remember in Ezekiel and in Jeremiah, God says, I will give them a clean heart. I will give them a new heart. I think Jeremiah says that he will give us a heart of flesh and take away our heart of stone. That's not something we do. That's something that God does. So Jesus is saying, if you want to come to the temple, if you want to come up the hill, then you need to have a pure heart. And if you have a pure heart, you will see God, because you will be taken to the temple. You will be taken up the hill. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. The idea is not just making attempts at peace. The idea is not just being a peaceful kind of easygoing dude, you know? Remember the hippies? Everything was laid back. My brother was a hippie. Yeah, everything's laid back. It was cool. And that's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about the one who exercises everything in their power to bring peace to those who are hating, to change people's minds, to actually go out and try to bring peace, to make peace. This requires effort on our part. We can't do this on our own. This is not something, I don't care how good an ambassador to the foreign countries you are, you're not going to always be able to bring about peace. Paul tells us that it's up to us. To the extent that we have the ability to do it, we are to live at peace with everyone. That's not just being laid back. That's actively pursuing that. That's not easy to do. And it doesn't come about by us. It comes about by God in us. And it says that those of us who will actively seek to make peace will be called sons of God. Who is the ultimate peacemaker? God. He is the one who actively pursues making peace. From the beginning, he has pursued making peace with man. He has been the peacemaker. He is the one we should model after. And when you are acting like, charactered like, the same as in your behavior, another person, it is not uncommon to be called sons of that. Who were James and John called? Remember? Their last name was Zebedee, but they were called sons of thunder. What a great name. Who are you? Oh, I'm one of the sons of thunder. What does that mean? That means I can take this microphone off and you will hear me all the way over on the other side of the street because I'm thunderous. Jesus says, if you will pursue making peace, you will be called sons of God. Why? Because he is the ultimate peacemaker. And those who pursue making peace will be called by his name. We will be called children of God. That's what he calls us to. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for it is to them that the kingdom of heaven belongs. And then he goes on, he says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and make all sorts of false accusations against you because of me. Be glad and celebrate, because you have a great reward in heaven. Remember, that is how they persecuted the prophets who came before you. This is kind of all one. And it really is talking about the fact that persecution will come to those who serve and follow Jesus Christ. The world hated Jesus, and they will hate those who follow him. Don't be surprised. I'm always kind of amazed when you talk to somebody, I didn't think that they would hate me. Why not? They hated the one you follow. They hated Jesus. They didn't just dislike him. We read in Scripture that the council, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, sought a way to destroy him. They wanted him killed, and they were successful in killing him. They just couldn't keep him dead. The fact is, they hated him. The world hates Jesus. They will hate us. Then I started thinking, if I don't find myself being persecuted, perhaps I'm not following very well. Because if I'm following Jesus, then the world will hate me. And I should be persecuted. Think about that for a while. It makes you shiver. The world hates Jesus. They utter all kinds of evil against his followers. If you read the newspaper or your Yahoo News, or you listen to what goes on today, you will hear people all over the world spewing hatred towards Christians, towards followers of Jesus. Why do you think that is? Because they are the world and he is Jesus. We belong to him. Therefore, they will hate us. They will persecute us. They will say all kinds of evil against us. And Jesus says, when that happens to you, be glad. That doesn't make sense unless you think it from Jesus' point of view. He says, be glad, for you will have a great reward in heaven. For you will be called sons of God. For you will be comforted. For you will be in the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because we are following Jesus. These things will happen, but our reward will be great, and therefore we can be glad and we will be blessed by God in these things. And so we see, as we have gone through these, that the Beatitudes are not just suggestions. They are not just good behavior rules. And they are certainly not things that we can share with the world and say, if you guys would just do this, you'd be much better off. That is a fact. But that is not the purpose of the Beatitudes. They were not given to the world. They were given to the men who were following Jesus. And he said, if you want to follow me, you need to turn yourself over to God. You need to let him change you. You need to allow his heart to be your heart, to look at things the way he looks at them, to think about things the way he thinks about them, to be like him. That's not easy to do. In fact, I will tell you, that is impossible for you to do by yourself. Fortunately, Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. And so, with God following Jesus, we are able to do these things. We will learn when we follow Jesus, when we submit to Him, when we let Him lead us, when we open His Word and allow His Word to fill our heart and change us into the people He wants us to be. In this way, we will be like our Savior. We will be the people that God calls us to be. And it will not happen because of what we decide. It will only happen because God is in us and we are following His Son. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this day. I thank You that we can come and be in Your Word. I thank You that Your Word is there for us. I pray, Father, that as we are every day reading Your Word, every day seeking to follow You, I pray that You will be in our hearts, that You will guide us, that You will lead us, that the Holy Spirit will do what You said He will do. You said the Holy Spirit will comfort us. The Holy Spirit will lead us. The Holy Spirit will guide us. Father, we trust in You and we turn ourselves over to You. And we ask that the Holy Spirit would do those things in our lives. Change us and make us the people You want us to be. Send us into the world to share the good news of Jesus Christ. To tell those who are lost, there is an answer. It is not in drugs and alcohol and sin in the world. It is not in the things that the world calls us to. It is in Jesus. That's who we need to seek. Father, use us as Your tools to share the good news, to let people know that what Jesus has is greater than anything else. We ask all this in His name. Amen.